Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means Go Out into the Deep, a one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the show. Excuse me. I'm Rita Hauk-Lane, your host for the next hour, as we explore the joy of living with Jesus in our hearts. May the good Lord richly bless us and our time together today. Thank you for listening in or watching on Facebook. I'm a little excited today. Many times I am when I come in here, because when you're in this kind of business, you have to listen to the Lord and say things like, "Speak, Lord, for your daughter is listening or servant is listening," because you don't want to do what you want. You want to do what the Lord wants you to do. So you have to listen. You have to spend a lot of time in prayer, and you have to stay open. And a lot of times the Lord will give me a word, and then I'll take that word and go with that and see if that's what he really wants me to do. But today, if you are on my Facebook feed and stuff, there's two things I'd really like to talk with you about today, and I'm kind of excited about them. And one of them is the Blessed Mother most likely appeared to George Washington at Valley Forge. And I'm going to share that with you. The evidence looks like that's exactly what it was. But also I'd like to speak to you about seasons. Seasons in nature, seasons in our lives, and summer in particular. And, excuse me. So, I don't know why my throat is acting up, but of course it has to happen while I'm on the radio. Go figure. But anyway, thank you for joining me today. So, what I would like to do, because it's exciting to me, I want to share with you, I bought this book. When was it published? I heard in 2004, believe it or not. I heard Janice T. Connell speak on the radio. She had just written this book, Faith of Our Founding Father, The Spiritual Journey of George Washington. She had just written that, and she was talking about it, and it was fascinating. And of course, me being who I am, I had to buy it, and it had stayed with me in my heart and in my mind all these years, and I've spoken of it a number of times, and I want to share that with you today. I'm not going to go through the whole book. I just want to focus on a few things that I found quite remarkable and never even knew about. So, it's Faith of Our Founding Father, The Spiritual Journey of George Washington by Janice T. Connell. If you read Catholic books, you probably know her name. She has written a number of books, most of them about the Blessed Mother. She wrote one on angel power and the rest, and prayer power, but the rest of them are basically on the Blessed Mother and the advantages of knowing her and accepting her as your mother and being grateful that she said yes to the Lord, and we got Jesus. So, and for those of you out there that don't really know much about her, perhaps you're Christian, but you're not Catholic Christian. The thing about Mary is that she always, everything that she has been appearing around the world for quite a while now, because of the dire straits of the world at various times throughout history. And so she appears, but she always points, everything she says points towards her son and towards our repentance and the power we have in our prayers to affect world events. And so she always points to Jesus. She doesn't care whether you love her or not, as far as long as you love Jesus. But she wants to be your spiritual mother. And I didn't know that. I didn't understand that, and I thought it was hokey pokey when I wasn't Catholic. But now I understand the real teachings of the Catholic Church, and I have been a Catholic now since 1999, and it's been the greatest joy of my life. And I've told you that before, and I mean it with my whole heart. And so I'm going to share this with you today because it's important for us to understand that she, when she comes with messages, it's not always just to Catholics or to super holy people. You know, sometimes it's a little person on the street corner or something. You never know who she's going to speak with, who she's going to encourage, who she's going to say, you know, you need to repent and turn away from your sin kind of thing, the way Jesus used to tell us too. So anyway, so this book by Janice Connell, I want to read to you some of the excuse me, I'm sorry, some of the words in here, paragraphs in here, to kind of set the stage and also what happened. So here we go. Okay. By winter of 1777, Washington's courage and bravery were sorely tested. His soldiers were ragged. They were hungry, even starving. They had nothing to keep them warm that bitter winter except the fire of love in their hearts for their families and the infant nation they struggled to cherish. These brave visionaries faced inhuman odds as the hardships of Valley Forge loomed on the horizon. Then their faith-filled commander-in-chief, Washington, in full view of his troops, knelt in the snow to implore the blessings and providence of Almighty God on the dedicated men who carried the hopes and dreams of freedom in their hearts. You know, it's interesting. He prayed in full view of his men. I wonder how many politicians today pray in full view of their people sincerely and not for show. I don't know. I pray that they do. Anyway, so he prayed that the providence and blessings of Almighty God on the dedicated men who carry the hopes and dreams of freedom in their hearts. God sometimes answers prayers in supernatural ways, in ways that we least expect. During those dark days of starvation and defeat at Valley Forge, an extraordinary spiritual event occurred sometime between December 18th and 23rd. A mysterious, unidentified, beautiful woman from heaven appeared to console, inspire, and guide the needy General Washington. One can only hypothesize who that being of celestial splendor might have been. Perhaps it was the guardian angel of the United States. The beautiful woman may have very well been Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the biblical woman of Genesis 3:15. So, we go over, that was pages 120 and 121. Then we go over to page 125, because there's a prayer in, believe it or not, Cardinal Carroll, in 1792, the Archbishop, the first Catholic Archbishop of the United States, consecrated the United States of America to Mary. Really, it's to Jesus through Mary. And the whole prayer is in this book. And if we hadn't just consecrated, they hadn't just consecrated our nation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I would repray that. But I want to respect that Sacred Heart of Jesus consecration. So anyway, it goes on to say, there is historical precedence for the possibility possibility that it truly was the Blessed Mother whom General Washington saw that bleak day at Valley Forge. Through Mary, the Mosaic Law arrived at the threshold of its fulfillment, and God's promise to the world and covenant with Abraham was fulfilled. God promised Abraham, the forefather, that in his seed shall the nations be blessed, and through Mary the promises came to pass. It is understood, all who have known God from the beginning and have foretold the coming of Christ have received the revelation from the Son himself. George Washington, the commander-in-chief of the American cause, had great need of divine intervention on behalf of his highly distressed troops at Valley Forge. God has historically sent the Blessed Mother Mary as his ambassador of divine mercy, comfort of the afflicted in times of great human need. And it goes on to express what happened. An eyewitness of George Washington's testimony concerning his celestial vision, Anthony Sherman, later recounted segments of the heavenly phenomenon to Wesley Bradshaw. The oral history of this apparition to the American commander-in-chief at Valley Forge was originally published in the National Tribune in December 1880 and is preserved in the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. So this is not just some fluky thing made up or whatever. It's something that really happened, and it is documented. Okay? And here is what is said. George Washington was not a Roman Catholic. Even if he had been, he would hardly have been the type of man, one who would expect to be seeing visionary manifestations or easily be taken in by them. From the opening of the American Revolution, we experienced all phases of fortune, now good and now ill, one time victorious and another time conquered. The darkest period we had, I think, was when Washington, after several reverses, retreated to Valley Forge, where he resolved to pass the winter of 1777. Ah, I have often seen the tears course down our dear commander's careworn cheeks as he would be conversing with confidential officers about the condition of his poor soldiers. You have doubtless heard the story of Washington going to the thicket to pray. It was not only true, but he used often to pray in secret for aid and comfort from God, the interposition of those divine whose divine providence brought us safely through the darkest days of tribulation. And that was a quote. And it goes on to quote, this is Anthony Sherman, who shared this and wrote it down. One day, I remember it well, the chilly wind whistled through the leafless trees, though the sky was cloudless and the sun shone brightly. He remained in his quarters nearly all afternoon alone. When he came out, I noticed that his face was a shade paler than usual. There seemed to be something on his mind of more than ordinary importance. Returning just after dark, he dispatched an orderly to the quarters of another officer who was presently in attendance. After a preliminary conversation of about half an hour, Washington, gazing upon us with that strange look of dignity which he alone could command, said, I do not know whether it is owing to the anxiety of my mind, but this afternoon, as I was sitting, at this table, engaged in preparing a dispatch, something disturbed me. Looking up, I saw standing opposite a singularly beautiful female. So astonished was I, for I had given strict orders not to be disturbed, that it was some moments before I found language to inquire the purpose of her presence. A second, third, even a fourth time did I repeat my question, but received no answer from my mysterious visitor, except a slight raising of her eyes. By this time, I felt strange sensations spreading through me. I would have risen, but the riveted gaze of the being before me rendered volition impossible. I asked once more, I tried once more to address her, but my tongue had become useless. Even thought itself had become paralyzed. A new influence, mysterious, potent, irresistible, took possession of me. All I could do was to gaze steadily at my unknown visitor. Gradually, the surrounding atmosphere filled with sensation and grew luminous. Everything about me seemed to rarefy, the mysterious visitor herself becoming more airy and yet more distinct to my sight than before. I now began to feel as one dying, or rather to experience the sensation which I have sometimes imagined accompanies dying. I did not think, I did not reason, I did not move. All alike were impossible. I was conscious only of gazing fixedly at my companion. Now, for those of you who are Catholic, this doesn't sound unusual. The Blessed Mother, when she has appeared to people, they have gone into a form of ecstasy, is what it's called, where the rest of the current world does just not really exist. They don't respond to that at all. They are fixated on her and her message and her looks and what she tells them and points them to, and the rest of the world basically doesn't exist anymore. It is a remarkable thing. And that's exactly what it sounds like happened to George Washington. By the way, I'm reading out of the book Faith of Our Founding Father, The Spiritual Journey of George Washington by Janice Connell about, and I truly believe, and most people do believe, that the Blessed Mother appeared to him because of the situation and the evidence around it. Okay, so to continue, this is Washington himself speaking. Presently, I heard a voice say, "Son of the Republic, look and learn," while at the same time my visitor extended her arm eastward. I looked and beheld a heavy white vapor rising at some distance, fold upon fold. This gradually dissipated, and I watched before me lay spread out in one vast plain all the countries of the world, Europe, Asia, Africa, and America. I saw rolling and tossing between Europe and America the billows of the Atlantic Ocean, and between America and Asia lay the Pacific. "Son of the Republic," said the mysterious voice as before, "look and learn." At that moment I beheld a dark, shadowy being standing, or rather floating, in midair between Europe and America. Dipping water out of the ocean with his right hand, he cast it upon America, while that in his left hand went upon European countries. Immediately a cloud arose from these countries and joined in mid-ocean. For a while it remained stationary, and then it moved slowly westward until it enveloped America in its folds. Sharp flashes of lightning gleamed through at intervals, and I heard the smothered groans of the American people. A second time, the angel dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it as before. The dark cloud was then drawn back to the ocean, in whose heavy billows it sank from view. A third time, I heard the mysterious voice say, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." I cast my eyes upon America and beheld villages, towns, and cities springing up one after another until the whole land from the Atlantic to the Pacific was dotted with them. Again I heard the voice say, "Son of the Republic, the end of the century comes. Look and learn." And with this the dark, shadowy angel turns his face southward, and from Africa an ill-omened spectra approached our land, America. It flitted slowly over every town and city of the land. The inhabitants presently set themselves in battle array against each other. I'm going to repeat that. The dark, shadowy angel turns its face southward, and from Africa, an ill-omened spectra approaches our land, America. It flitted slowly over every town and city of the land. The inhabitants presently set themselves in battle array against each other. As I continued to look, I saw a bright angel, on whose brow rested a crown of light, on which was traced the word Union. That angel placed an American flag between the divided nation and said, "Remember, you are brethren and brothers and sisters." Instantly, the inhabitants, casting from them weapons, became friends once more and united around the national flag that the angel had brought to them. Again, I heard the voice of my most beautiful and mysterious visitor say, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." At this, the dark, shadowy angel placed a trumpet to his mouth and blew three distinct blasts. "And take water from the ocean," he sprinkled it upon Europe, Asia, and Africa. Then my eyes beheld a fearful scene. From each of these countries arose thick black clouds that were soon joined into one. Now remember this, this was Europe, Asia, and Africa. A fearful scene developed for him. From each of these countries arose thick black clouds that were soon joined into one. Throughout this mass there gleamed a bright red light, by which I saw hordes of armed men who, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America, which enveloped the volume of the cloud. And I saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burn the villages, towns, and cities that I saw springing up. My ears listened to the thundering of the cannon, the clashing of the swords, and the shouts and cries of millions in mortal combat, I again heard the mysterious voice say, "Son of the Republic, look and learn." As the voice ceased, the bright angel, for the last time, dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it upon America. Instantly, the dark cloud rolled back, together with the armies it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious. Once more I beheld villages, towns, and cities springing up where I had seen them before. While the bright angel, planting the azure standard he had brought in the middle of them, cried in a loud voice, "While the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the Union last." Okay, the angel said, when the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the Union last, America. And taking from her angelic brow the crown on which was blazoned the word Union, she placed it upon the national standard, while people kneeling down said, "Amen." The scene instantly began to fade away, and I saw nothing but the rising, curling vapor I had first beheld. This also disappeared, and I found myself once more gazing upon the mysterious, beautiful visitor who said, "Son of the Republic, what you have seen is thus. Three great perils will come upon the Republic. The most fearful is the third, but the whole world united shall not prevail upon her. Let every child of the Republic learn to live for God, His land, and the Union." With these words, the beautiful visitor and the bright angel accompanying her disappeared from my sight. Such, my friend, were the very words I heard from Washington's own lips, and America will do well to profit by them, concluded the narrator of this oral history. Modern philosophers observe various historical possibilities in the scenes that General Washington observed. Perhaps most challenging is the third vision. One can hope it has nothing to do with the current wars of terrorism that scourge America. If, however, such is the case, committed faithfulness to daily duty promises enduring peace so long as we stand united, learning to live for God, our land, and the Union. Following General Washington's spiritual experience at Valley Forge, the tide of victory for the United States turned. It turned. That was the turning point in the war, where he went on to victory after such desolation. That's a message for us, too. We can be pretty desolated in our lives. hopeless and not sure what's going on, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray, and the Lord promises He will send us assistance. It may not be the way we want it to be, but He will definitely send us assistance. And I wanted to share this with you because I found this quite remarkable. A little bit scary because, you know, we're separated by oceans from most of the major countries of the world, and we feel pretty safe here. But, you know, if they all unite and turn on us, that would be a different story. So nonetheless, it says, while the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the union last. And he said, let every child of the Republic learn to live for God, his land, and the union. In other words, you know, to be faithful, to not give up our prayers and our community and our church and our land. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. So, and then, I mean, the book goes on to talk about American prosperity and all these other things. And Washington's legacy in the back of it, it's his farewell address from 1796 when he was leaving office. So, I mean, it's a wonderful book, and I'm going to still use it later on in the show, but I just wanted to share that with you because I find it remarkable and very appropriate for today, this upcoming 4th of July week. Anyway, I have to take a break. Don't go away. Stay with me, and I'll be right back. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2900.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Rita Halklane, your host for the next half hour. The last half hour, I was sharing with you the information from the book Faith of Our Founding Father, The Spiritual Journey of George Washington by Janice T. Connell. How the Blessed Mother appeared to George Washington at Valley Forge. And after that, there were three visions, and three is a magic, the magic number in Scripture. The number three is special because of the Trinity and other things. So she gave him three visions, and it's hard to know exactly what they meant, but they weren't that good. But in the end, there were encouraging words from her, which is always the case when she appears. She always says, if you do this, good things are going to happen. If you don't, it's your choice. All right, so basically, I'm going to share a little bit more of that before I'm off today. But anyway, it's just fascinating to me. By the way, she has a new book out, and I forgot the name of it, but it's also about Washington. So she's really doing a lot of work on these things, and I think it's wonderful. I love reading books that are encouraging about our nation at this time of year. And I'll tell you, this whole World Cup, FIFA World Cup of soccer is really encouraging a lot of people. You know, we take so much for granted here. You know, and we complain about everything under the sun instead of being grateful for what we have and thanking God for what we do have. Simple things like a guy who got a great big drink full of ice, and the drink is bigger than his head, plus the sandwich, and it only cost him $3 here. That's remarkable. That doesn't happen outside of the United States. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. And just so many things that we take for granted. And the joy these people have here, because we're a friendly nation. We have a lot of disgruntled people that want to ruin our joy. And you know what? These people have given me joy, and I want to give it back to them. I want to give it back to the world. We are a nation of every shape, color, size, religion, you name it, everything. That's who we are. You look at a crowd of Americans and you see everything under the sun. You do. But what I find sad is the that the government has let people in that are not coming here to be American citizens. Some of them are, obviously, and I'm not talking about them. But there's people that have come in here with an agenda. They do not want the American way. They want to move here and have their way and turn America into their way. Well, we have to stand up and say our way is the better way. Because when we live united and we do not swallow the poison that the politicians try to give us, and we live our day-to-day lives in union with Jesus Christ, helping each other, teaching each other, living together, and saying, you bad guys, go away. That's where we make our nation great again. Okay? So basically, in this time coming up, our 250th anniversary, we're a baby nation. But it has worked really well up until maybe the last 40 years, maybe a little more, where the three branches have decided they want to have power over everything and not work together. I love it that Dave McCormick and John Fetterman are reaching across the aisle to each other and making things happen for this 4th of July celebration after Shapiro said no. So that's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way our politicians are supposed to be. They're not supposed to say my way or the highway. They're supposed to say, let's work together with common sense and make things happen for the people of the United States. Because they are supposed to be our representatives, not our kings and queens telling us what we should and shouldn't do and all that kind of stuff. We are a different country. We're supposed to be free to do what we want as long as we don't hurt someone else or don't break the Ten Commandments of stealing, killing, and destroying, etc., etc. So, nonetheless, I would like to change the subject. I've said my little thing here. I was preparing for this today, and I was sitting on my deck. Really a glorious day. My husband and I were able to be home this weekend, which is unusual for us. We were home, and we did yard work and cleaned and did all kinds of things that we haven't had a chance to do. And just sit and look at how beautiful it is now with a little bit of TLC. And it just, along with the beautiful sun and the warmth, and it was just glorious. And I started thinking about the seasons again. And I shared with you in the past, I believe it's in the fall, Father John Bartunek has written 4 little tiny books of meditations for 4 seasons. And they're filled with such wisdom and such understanding. And I wanted to focus on seasons a little bit and end up with summer. It's summer. It's supposed to be different from fall, winter, and spring. just like spring and fall and winter are supposed to be different from summer. So I want to focus on that a little bit for you. So the seasons have been given to us by God our Father to show us that there is a time to work and a time to rest. In the winter season around the world rests. Okay. It appears to be dead, but in reality, it is, you know, being renewed internally to come wildly and refreshingly newly alive in the spring. Well, that's what happens with us. If we're workaholics and we work, thinking that we don't have time to rest, or we got to get this done, then I'll rest. What happens is we get burnt out. And we can't think straight, and we can't do our jobs well, and we think that we are, but we're not. We're not meant to work like that. So God has given us the seasons to show us that there's a time to work and a time to rest. It also shows that He is a God of order. The seasons come, and they go every year, every single year. They might be a little different here and there, but they're always there. So He is a God of order, and that order endures day after day, year after year, from generation to generation. That's who He is, all right? So it's also there in nature to show us that there are seasons in our lives too, okay? Spring is when we are born or reborn spiritually, whatever, and winter is when we fade away. But it's a fake death. It's not a real death. It is a transition to a new life, just like spring. Okay, so I want to share with you in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. You've heard this before, but I want to share it with you again. There is an appointed time for everything, and a time for every affair under the heavens. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot the plant. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to be far from embraces. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. That is from the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I've heard that my whole life, and there are all kinds of things that you can make up your own a time to list. So, a time to be at the Jersey Shore on vacation, a time to be home and resting at the hearth. There's all kinds of things that you can make up for yourself. So what I want to share with you today is some of the meditation in here, in Father Bertunek's book. I'm going to share with you the intro, part of the intro, so you can understand where I'm coming from and where the book is coming from. And I pray that that you'll really listen to this and you'll let this touch your heart and your mind, because this is the summer edition, all right? And it says, when was the last time you stepped outside just to enjoy the sights, sounds, or fragrant scents of summer? We look forward to summer and its longer days as a time to relax, while we also toil and sweat beneath the season's hot sun. With all the demands of a busy, sometimes overscheduled life, we often don't give ourselves time to be in harmony with nature. So that's why he wrote these books. The introduction I'm going to share with you, and this is, again, Father Bartunek in his Summer Meditations. We don't need scientific studies to tell us that today's culture is out of touch with nature, even though plenty of such studies exist. Not only does our world have various social pockets engaged in industrial activities that have alarming effects on the environment, but also few of us postmodern people are able to live our lives in harmony with the natural rhythms of the earth. In fact, we tend to ignore these rhythms, whether consciously or not. We can make day seem like night and night seem like day. We can make winter feel like summer and summer feel like winter. We can travel from the tropics to the tundra in less than a day, from the mountains to the sea in an afternoon. We can find whatever fruit or vegetable we want in our local grocery store, regardless of the season. In short, our natural environment has become a kind of add-on to our lives. We feel the pangs of weather changes and the panic of natural disasters, but our day-to-day lives, our month-to-month lives, our year-to-year lives have, in general, gotten out of sync with the natural rhythms of the earth that we were created to inhabit. This causes problems. As humans, we are meant to unfold our lives in harmony with the natural world. The seasons, the processes of nature, the rhythms of this world, our world, were created out of love and given to us as a home. They have something to tell us about our deeper identity, the purposes of our lives, the way to fully live life. By cutting us off from direct, regular, and necessary contact with this natural environment, our technology-laden culture is threatening to sever an ancient and irreplaceable link to authentic wisdom. Okay. And you know what he's saying is true. When we do the camp in Chester with Mother Teresa's sisters for the young children there, we always try to get them out of Chester to go on a number of field trips in nature. Harry, God bless him, he's been working there almost as long as me, and he said years and years and years ago, we got to get these kids out of the cement, the city, out of the cement. And so we have. He was right, and we have, and they love it. You should see them when they see a cow on the side of the road when we're going through Lancaster County, or our horses in the field, and when they smell the pig farms. But you know what? They love every minute of it because it's so exciting to be out of the cement. Nature is healing. It's healing. In fact, I'm remembering in my mind an article that I read recently about how beneficial nature is to us, mind, body, and soul. It actually is scientifically proven to heal us. So I'm going to bring that next week. Anyway, so chapter one of Father Bartunek's Summer Meditations is on wisdom. Summer has two contradictory personalities. On the one hand, it's a season meant for hard work. Just watch a farmer or a rancher sweating from sunup to sundown during the hot summer months. On the other hand, we tend to associate summer with relaxation. The pleasant weather lends itself to vacations and rest. It takes wisdom to know how to balance these two conflicting summer trends. The wise person will recognize both opportunities and maximize each. This is the wisdom of summer, taking advantage of the opportunity life presents to us instead of letting them slip by unseen. We desperately need this brand of wisdom. We face opportunities to grow and to help others grow every day, but we don't always recognize them. Even when we do recognize them, it's much easier to make excuses or put off action than it is to make these opportunities fruitful. When a husband or wife comes home from work, he or she has within his or her grasp a golden opportunity to nourish the love that every family needs simply by giving undivided attention. How often, unfortunately, does our own exhaustion and worry blind us from seeing this chance? When someone gifted with creativity gets a sharp new idea about how to make his parish, workplace, or community better, that also is an opportunity. It's a chance to make this world a better place while at the same time fulfilling one's own potential. Too often, though, another voice takes over. That voice starts to complain about how hard it will be to make a change and all the obstacles that will have to be overcome. This voice of fear and sloth often convinces us to see golden opportunities as mere pipe dreams. Well, also with technology, our families are sitting around on their phones or watching TV and not interacting with each other, not going places together, not sitting on the porch together and hanging out and drinking iced tea because that's boring or fruitless, okay? So he goes on to say, it's funny how certain regrets never really go away, even seemingly insignificant ones. I was the co-captain of the varsity football team during my senior year of high school. The previous year, we had had resounding success. We were named one of the best teams in the city and only lost one game that year. But my senior year got off to a slow start. After losing our first few games, triumph turned to discouragement and desperation in the locker room. As a co-captain, I felt I needed to do something about it. I had to show some leadership and help turn things around, but I didn't know how. Then an opportunity presented itself. We were playing a local rival, and our offense was off to a good start in the first quarter. I was a running back, but I was also playing linebacker on defense, so I was pretty tired. I knew I wasn't a good linebacker. In fact, it was a new position for me. As the first half unfolded, I saw a pattern emerging. We would have a few good drives on offense, and then I would get tired and we would stall. At halftime, I got an idea. If the coach would take me out on defense and substitute me with our quarterback, a much better linebacker than me, I believe we had a better shot at slowing the opposition's offensive momentum. I'm sorry. I remember I actually felt excited about this idea. My heartbeat got faster and experienced a surge of energy. So I turned and looked for the coach to share my idea. When I saw him, I stopped. I thought to myself that he had probably already come up with the same idea and dismissed it, that he would resent my interference, that he had too much on his mind already, so I never said a thing. I don't know if it was as brilliant an idea as I thought, but we'll never know. We lost that game and every other game that year. Ever since, I've wondered what would have happened if I had shared that idea with the coach, if I'd done something with the opportunity that idea created. It certainly couldn't have hurt, and maybe it would have helped. Maybe it would have been a turning point in the season, or maybe nothing would have changed. But at least I would have had the satisfaction of knowing I'd done my part to the full. But I didn't. I fumbled the opportunity. Life gives us opportunities, and the wise person recognizes and takes advantage of them when they come. We don't know if they'll ever come back again. If a farmer puts off the work he needs to do to make his crops bear fruit, there will be a time when it's simply too late, and he will go hungry. And then Father goes on to say, one of the saddest passages in the Gospels has to do with a missed opportunity. A young man who is sincerely searching for the meaning of life comes to Jesus with a question. He fights his way through the crowd and finally kneels before the Lord, asking what he must do to obtain eternal life. The Bible tells us how the Lord opened his heart to this young man and gave him a chance to bring his life to the next level. Here's what happened. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You are lacking in one thing. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, Jesus is not telling every one of us to go and sell everything we have. He's speaking to this young man. It says, you are lacking in one thing. I don't know about you, but I'm lacking in more than one thing. But this young man was lacking in one thing, and Jesus gave him the opportunity. We have all gone away sad at times. We have all seen or felt opportunities and let them pass by untapped. But we don't have to do that anymore. We can learn to be wiser, to order our lives better, so that when the many chances of summer come our way, we can welcome them all. There is a time to work hard and a time to relax, a time to do something and a time to let things be. The wise person understands the differences. And I just want to encourage you to, you know, sit back, cup of coffee, iced tea, something. Just take some downtime to sit back and think about what are some of the things you'd really like to do this summer. Really like to do with your family and without your family. And write those things down and find a way to make them happen. And if you can't afford to do what your dream would be, find a way to do something similar but on a smaller scale. You know, so find a way to do these things. Don't be workaholics in the summertime. We are not designed for that. And there are people, oh, I have more time. I'm going to work in the house and do what I need to do in the house. Well, yeah, spend 10 minutes doing that a day. And then get out. Be outside in the good weather. Or go to, you know, do something that you've wanted to do for a long time outside of your home. Summertime is not the time to be cooped up inside. Sometimes you have to be. But even if you're sick or not doing well, get out on the porch and just breathe the fresh air. Watch the squirrels running around or the kids in the street, whatever you can. Get outside. Don't stay closed up in your house. Please. I have a lot of stuff I need to go through in my house and donate and get rid of. And I'm doing a little bit at a time this summer, but I am not enslaved in that house in this beautiful time of year. We're going to see friends. I'm making phone calls. We're getting out. We're going on pilgrimages. We're doing all kinds of stuff. We're going to Longwood Gardens. We're doing things that you really can't do in the snow. So do those things. It's the time of year. You know, it's summer. Ponder your priorities. Build rest and fun into this summer. You have permission from God. He created that for you. Okay? And so I would like to close. I've got a little bit of time yet. But I would like to close by praying George Washington's Monday evening prayer. It's in here. He had a prayer for every morning and every evening. And of course, I'm sure that he had his own, added his own words to the prayers. But it's in the book, so I'm going to pray George Washington's Monday evening prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most gracious Lord God, from whom proceedeth every good and perfect gift, I offer to thine divine majesty my unfeigned praise and thanksgiving for all thy mercies toward me. Thou made me at first, and hast ever since sustained the work of thine own hand. You gave thy Son to die for me, and hast given me assurance of salvation upon my repentance and sincerely endeavoring to conform my life to his holy precepts and example. Thou art pleased to lengthen out to me the time of repentance and to move me to it by thy Spirit and by thy word, by thy mercies and by thy judgments. Out of a deepness of thy mercies and my own unworthiness, I do appear before thee at this time. I have sinned and done very wickedly. Be merciful to me, O God, and pardon me for Jesus Christ's sake. Instruct me in the particulars on my duty. Suffer me not to be tempted above what thou hast given me strength to bear. Take care, I pray thee, of my affairs, and more direct me in thy truth. Defend me from my enemies, especially my spiritual ones. Suffer me not to be drawn from thee by the blandishments of the world, carnal desires, the cunning of the devil, or deceitfulness of sin. Work in me thy good will and pleasure, and discharge my mind from all things that are displeasing to thee, of all ill will and discontent, from all wrath and bitterness, pride and vain conceit of myself, and render me charitable pure, holy, patient, and heavenly-minded. Be with me at the hour of death, dispose me for it, and deliver me from the slavish fear of it. Make me willing and fit to die whenever thou shalt call me hence. Bless our rulers in church and state. Bless, O Lord, the whole race of humankind. And let the world be filled with the knowledge of thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ. Pity the sick, the poor, the weak, the needy, the widows and fatherless, and all that mourn or are broken in heart. And be merciful to them according to their several necessities. Bless my friends and give me grace to forgive my enemies as heartily as I desire forgiveness of thee, my heavenly Father. I beseech you to defend me this night from all evil and do more for me than I can think to ask. For Jesus Christ's sake, to whose most holy name and words I continue to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He ended it with the Our Father. But I wanted to share with you this one last thing. It's very short. Finally, George Washington believed that people receive the power to live happy, prosperous, and healthy lives from Almighty God. Such divine gifts, he warned, are reciprocal. He articulated duties of all people in his Thanksgiving Proclamation of 1789. It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. That's George Washington. I hope that you found this interesting. Get Janice T. Connell's book, Faith of Our Founding Father, The Spiritual Journey of George Washington, or the latest one on George Washington. I haven't gotten that one yet, but I am going to get it. Anyway, God bless you. Please pray for us. We're praying for you, and I will see you next week. God bless.